Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, as we continue our study through the book of Jonah, and just learning how we need to trust and obey God in every situation in our lives. Tonight we're going to see how Jonah was displeased. Now, last time we were in the book of Jonah, Jonah had gone into Nineveh, a city that was huge. It was 3 days to travel across it on foot. He went just 1 day's journey in and began preaching, yet 40 days, and God will overthrow Nineveh. And the people heard the message, and they believed God. They heard the words of Jonah the prophet. They believed God, and they declared a fast from the least of them to the greatest. And it was an incredible revival, maybe one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And a lot of times in our lives, our greatest tests will come after our greatest victories. You think about it, Jesus, as he became, he was around 30 years old, and he is baptized. The Spirit of God descends on him. The voice of God from heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And right after Jesus is baptized, then he faced temptation in the desert. Was Satan and had that time of great temptation. You remember in the Old Testament, Elijah had faced off with the prophets of Baal, those false prophets of Baal and the others, 850 false prophets. He faces off against them, calls down fire from heaven, and just a little bit after that, we read how he's running scared from Jezebel, and it was one of the greatest trials in his life. Amen. We can have times in our lives where we have great victory. But just because today is a day of victory, just remember that Satan is already planning his attack for tomorrow. Amen. And so we've got to be on guard against that. And Satan always wants to take attention away from God. Amen. He wants the attention to be away from God. And a lot of times, Satan is allowed to take attention away from God because we focus on ourselves. We're more focused on ourselves than we are on anything else. Not God, not others, but just ourselves. And so we've got to remember that there's a spirit in us, James says, that lusteth to envy. There's a spirit in us that lusts to envy. And so we've got to be on guard against that selfishness. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the word of God says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I just pray that you'll help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we know that your word is truth. We thank you that you've given it to us, that you've revealed your truth through scriptures, that you've preserved your word for us unto this time. And I pray that you help us to hear and to have hearts ready to obey. Convict us, Lord, of the sin and failure in our life, and help us to be encouraged that by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, we can walk in victory day by day, no matter what our circumstances are. Please convict and help, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. It took God longer to get the preacher in a place where he was willing to preach than it did for the people he preached to repent. Amen. What an incredible revival. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the world, and the only one from the revival at Nineveh who didn't get revived was the evangelist. Amen. He was the only one. The only one who didn't get right with God, the only one who wasn't in a good place after the revival in Nineveh was Jonah himself. And the Bible tells us that we need to understand that difficult days are around us. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, when God tells us that perilous times are going to come, you might think, well, he's going to tell us about political corruption, or he's going to talk about the moral problems, the moral failings of the day. He's going to tell us about religious hypocrisy in the last days. But no, he goes on in verse 2 and says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. One of the greatest marks of the perilous times, it's not the corruption in the political system. It's not the hypocrisy in the churches. It's not the immorality in our culture. It's the fact that men love themselves more than anything else. D.L. Moody used to say, the man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat. There's a lot of wisdom in that statement. President Abraham Lincoln, when he was running for president, was asked by a reporter if he feared any of his opponents. And he said, yes, one. And the reporter said, oh, well, which opponent are you afraid of? Lincoln said, a man named Lincoln. If I am defeated, I will be defeated by a man named Lincoln. Our greatest enemy almost all the time, you might say, well, that's Satan. But I'm quite certain that my greatest enemy is myself. Selfishness was Jonah's problem. And selfishness will destroy your joy. Pity parties aren't very happy parties, are they? No one's ever happy sitting in the corner feeling sorry for themselves. Selfishness will take away our joy. If you would look at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and start at verse 2. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Everything that we do in the church, it ought to be done not for ourselves, not for strife or through vainglory. In other words, just the emptiness of puffing up self. But every one of us ought to esteem, we ought to value, we ought to think of others as more important, more valuable, and we ought to think of others before we think of ourselves. Amen. Then he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I just stop for a second and consider this. Jesus Christ, the Word of God that spoke the entire universe into existence, he spoke and created all the stars that we marvel at when we look in the night sky. He created every one of us, knit us together in our mother's womb to the tiniest part of the tiniest part of every atom. He formed you. And that Jesus, who has all power, he stepped out of glory and became a man, and he humbled himself and became a servant unto mankind. That's an amazing thing to realize. When we think about our selfishness, we ought to think about the selflessness of Jesus Christ. That he set aside the prerogatives of his deity. He set aside his glory. He didn't stop being God. He didn't stop being all-powerful. But he just stepped out of that for a while to become one of us so that he could redeem all who would believe. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'm going to tell you that when it comes down to it, all of us wrestle with pride, all of us wrestle with our ego, and all of us will hinder the growth of the church, the joy in our own lives when we're selfish and we don't follow the example of Jesus, who put everyone else ahead of himself. Amen. What a Savior to be dying on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. What a Savior to love us in that while we were yet sinners, he still died for us. What a Savior to know everything about us, to know all our rebellion, to know all of our wickedness, to know all of the wrong that's inside of us. Every wicked thought you've ever had, Jesus knows, and yet he loves us anyway. Amen. And we, in our selfishness, don't know half of what's in somebody else, but whatever there is, we think that we're more important than other people. And God calls us to be like Jesus. too many times, even when we do what's right, we do it because of what's in it for us. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." The Apostle Paul did a lot of things, but he wasn't doing it for his own gain. He didn't go around preaching the gospel and starting churches so churches would pay him money. He did it for them so that they would be saved, so that they could be found faithful when they stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. And so what's that? Is Paul something special? No, Paul was just filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. He was doing what God called him to do, and it was only by the grace of God that he could love others more than he loved himself. Listen, that love is that godly love, that agape love, that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love seeketh not her own. That charity, that godly love, it's not about me, it's about other people. Amen. By the way, that's going to be key in every relationship in your life. You think about your marriage. Listen, when you do things for your spouse just for what you get back out of it, that's not love. That's selfishness. And so we love our spouse because we love them for their benefit, not what we get back out of it. The same thing with our children and children to their parents and one another in the church and everybody that we come in contact with, every one of our neighbors on this planet, we love them not for what we get back out of it. So selfishness will take away our joy. Selfishness is really tied into the problem of jealousy. Now, Jonah knew that Nineveh deserved the wrath of God. Now, if you study the Ninevites, if you study the nation of Assyria at all, you're going to find out that they were a cruel, violent, to the extreme people. History tells us that Nineveh was one of those cities that when they conquered people, they would take their heads off and put their heads on spikes outside of the city. They were cruel and just evil in what they did. History tells us that the Ninevite people, when they conquered other people, they would skin the bodies of the people that they conquered, and they would take the skins of people and put them on the walls of the city. That's wicked, and it's evil, and quite frankly, that's disgusting. I mean, you've got to be heavily influenced by Satan to do something that grotesque. So you understand a little bit of Jonah's mindset. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted the wrath of God to be poured out on them. And so he was sure that they deserved judgment. He didn't want them to have forgiveness. He was jealous. You almost get the idea that Jonah wanted them to have some time in the well. Let them have a little time in the belly of the well. Saul, in the Old Testament, Saul's downfall started when he became jealous of David. When the women came out singing, "David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. It was the beginning of his downfall. In Luke 15, when Jesus gives us a parable, the older brother didn't care much about his younger brother and what was going on with him until he came home and his father gave him much. Then he was angry and would not go in. Proverbs 6 tells us jealousy is the rage of a man. Amen. And he was filled with selfishness, and he was filled with angry jealousy. Jonah 4:1 says, "And he was very angry." Somebody once said, "Anger is just one letter short of danger." And if you get angry without a cause and you don't check that anger, I promise it's going to lead to great danger. Amen. Have you ever met people who just seem to have a chip on their shoulder? When you have a chip on your shoulder and you don't deal with it, it becomes a very heavy burden. Amen. Some people, it doesn't matter what happens, they're always angry about something. Anger has become a life-dominating problem. And I just want to tell you, Hebrews 12:15 warns us to guard against a root of bitterness that would spring up and trouble you and cause many people to be defiled. We talk a lot about the sin that we see in the world around us, and we talk about sexual immorality, as we should, and we want to stand against lying and corruption, and there's a lot of sins that we speak against, but I think if we're not careful as a church, we'll overlook some sins because we focus on the sins that we see out there in the world. We see the sins of Hollywood, and we see the sins up there in Washington, D.C., and we kind of want to just look, we want to look over there at those sins while we're looking over the sin that's right here. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. I've heard men in the Lord's churches talk about their anger and justify it and excuse it and say, well, that's just who I am. I just have a short fuse. I want to tell you something. It's not okay, and we don't get to explain it away or excuse it or justify it. Anger without a cause and keeping anger in your heart is sinful. Amen. It's sinful. And when Jonah was very angry, friends, he was in a dangerous place, and we're going to see just how messed up that got him. So when you're angry all the time and you've got a short fuse, that's not something to brag about. That's something to repent of. Amen. Now, I want to tell you that this is one of the sins that I'll just confess to you. It's something that I struggle with in my life. I don't know. I can blame it on being a man. I can blame it on my heritage. But the reality is I've been redeemed. And there's no excuse for me to have an angry disposition. The Spirit of God is in me, and I need to be ruled by His Spirit and not by my flesh. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." I see guys sometimes who are angry all the time, and they feel real macho about it. Like, I'm a man because I'm angry, and I yell, and I get red in the face, and people are afraid of me, and people respect me. People don't respect you. They just don't want to deal with you. Amen. Because when you open your mouth in anger, and what you do is reveal the reality that you're a foolish man. And by the way, ladies, this anger problem is not exclusive to the male gender. There's pride and ego and anger in women as well. And maybe you don't get quite as loud, but you've got just as much venom. Just want to make sure I get everybody upset today. I don't want to leave anybody out. Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Matthew 5:22 warns us, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And please, please hear me. Don't you dare take the word of Jesus, because he said without a cause. Don't you dare take his word and use that to justify your sin. Well, he said without a cause, and I've got a cause. You better be careful. How foolish is that? We want to take the word of Jesus and twist it around and justify it when he just said, if you are angry without a cause, you're in danger of judgment. So we want to twist his words and say, well, I've got a cause. Hello, you're in danger of judgment. Somebody once said, anger is like acid. It does more damage to the container in which it is stored than on anything that it is poured. Now, if you're storing acid in a container that it, like, eats through, that's not a very smart thing. So I don't know about that quote in particular, but I know this, that anger inside of you hurts you more than it hurts anybody else. We think we're punishing others by being angry with them, but the truth is we're destroying ourselves. You probably heard before about the Quaker man who had a very cantankerous milk cow. Every morning he would go out, and every morning it was a fight with this cow. He went out one morning, and she was particularly being troubled, but he was determined not to speak a cross word to that cow. She started to milk her, and she stepped on his foot. He got his foot free, and he started going to work again, and got the bucket about half full, and she kicked it over. swished her tail in his face. Finally, he got through it. And with a sigh of relief, he got up the bucket and a stool and was leaving, and she hauled off and kicked the side of the barn. And that's all he could take. He turned around and put his finger in Bessie's face and said, "Thou dost know that I am a Quaker. Thou dost know that I cannot strike thee back, but I can sell thee to a Presbyterian." You struggle with anger, with bitterness, with a short fuse. God calls us to be temperate in all things. Amen. By the grace of God, we have to learn to be self-disciplined. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." You can think about great generals of history who conquered cities, who conquered countries. And the word of God says if you can control your spirit, that's better than conquering a city. Amen. We have to learn to respond in the right way rather than react. Proverbs 19:11 says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Listen, when somebody comes at you with anger, it's easy for us to respond or react in kind, but we need to respond. We need to pass over the transgression. God tells us in James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I want you to think about our Savior, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they spit in Jesus' face, when they screamed at him, when they mocked him, he never responded in anger to them. And he's the one that we strive to be like. Now I want you to consider what Jonah's anger led him to. Look at verse 2, Jonah 4:2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Now, it's important that we always keep the Bible in context, right? Amen. It's really important. Because if you just take what he says here at the end of verse 2, it's really good. "I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." What does he mean by repentest thee of the evil? God, you said that if they didn't repent, you would destroy them, but you turned away from your wrath, and you gave them mercy. That's really good. That's a good description of our God. Aren't you thankful that those things are true? But Jonah is not praising God for his mercy and his kindness and his goodness. He is throwing that in God's face and accusing God of being wrong. For a guy who just got puked out of a well, he's awfully brazen in his conversation with the Lord. Now, at first glance, you and I might look at Jonah slandering God. And you might think, I would never do something like that. But I just want to challenge you. You never say never. Amen. We better be careful and examine our hearts in how we've talked to God and how we've prayed to God and how we've thought about God. There's a lot of things in our lives that we we may not understand. But when you're selfish and you allow anger to go unchecked in your heart and mind, it will lead you to terrible places. Here's Jonah, accusing God of being wrong, slandering the character of God. There's a lot that we don't understand, but I just want to help you out tonight. You can't understand God. Now, you may wonder why. You may even pray and ask God why. But at the end of the day, God doesn't have to explain himself to you. God doesn't owe me an explanation for what he does in my life. It's my job to believe him, to trust him, even when I can't understand what's going on. And by the way, can I just suggest to you that when we think we understand what's going on, we probably don't really. Like if you look at what's going on in your life and your family and the church and the world around you and you go, oh, I see what God's doing here. Yeah, maybe not. You think you got it figured out? Maybe we do, maybe we don't, but here's the deal. You might say, I think I know what God's doing here, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. We trust him. We trust him. Let me give you a few verses. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I just want to go ahead and tell you, just digging a little deeper here. Notice that word heavens is plural. This is my thought. You can take this and do what you want to with it. But I believe this. I believe there's the first heaven. That's what we call the atmosphere. That's where the birds and the airplanes fly around and the clouds are. I believe there's the second heaven, and that's what we call outer space. That's where the moon and the sun and the stars and the planets and all that stuff is out there. And then there's the third heaven, and that's where God is. That's a spiritual realm that's beyond our comprehension. Okay, everybody with me? He's not just saying as the birds and clouds are higher than your thoughts. He's saying as the heavens, plural, are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above yours. Like, we think, yeah, God's big, and he's bigger than I can understand. He's up there. No, he's farther up there than you can imagine. We got the Hubble Space Telescope, and we can see farther into space we never be able to see before. They're building a bigger telescope than the Hubble, and they're going to be able to look farther into the universe than they've ever seen before. And you know what? God's going to say, go build another one. Because I don't care how big you build it, it's bigger than you can imagine, and I am bigger than that. I don't understand a lot of things in my life. I don't understand some of the things that have happened in this church in the last year. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God has done what God has done, but I trust him because he knows. Amen. His ways are perfect. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Amen. He is righteous, he is holy, he is perfect. And his ways are bigger than you can comprehend. Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 21. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisteth his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Listen, there's so much that I don't understand about God. There's so much that I don't understand about why he does things the way that he does. But he's perfect in all his ways. And we don't get to say, why did you make me this way? We don't get to say that. He's God. We're not. The picture is the potter takes the clay, he throws the lump on the wheel, and he begins to form it however he wants to. And it would be ridiculous for the lump of clay to speak to the potter and say, why have you made me this way? That's ridiculous. And that's no different than you and I being angry with God like Jonah was for what God did. Jonah accuses God because of his mercy. But then he has the gall to tell God that it was God's fault that he disobeyed in the first place. God, it's because of your mercy that I ran away from you in the first place. Did you catch that? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. He's angry because the people repented and God didn't destroy them. And he says, God, that's the whole reason I ran away from you in the first place. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. You know, God tells us in the New Testament, Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that when we look at our lives, when we look at what's going on now, when we look at our past, we're not murmuring against God. We're not disputing with God about how we've been treated. Listen, you hear people sometimes talk about their lot in life. They're not satisfied with their lot in life. Have you heard that? Listen, your lot in life is what God has given you. And if there's a problem in your life, a mess, you probably ought to look at it because that may be your own fault. I chuckle every time somebody says, well, everything happens for a reason. And maybe you say that a lot. And I don't want to offend you tonight any more than I already have. But you ever heard somebody say that? Everything happens for a reason. I always chuckle a little bit. Because a lot of things happen in your life because you did something stupid. I'm not trying to offend you. A lot of things happen in my life because I did something stupid. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. A lot of it is called cause and effect. Right? You do something dumb and something's going to happen because of that dumb decision. By the way, it works the other way too. You do something wise and good things are going to come from that. We reap what we sow. Right? So, yeah, everything happens for a reason, of course. But I hear people say things like, I was born 100 years too late. Some of you think that you should have been born in the wild, wild west. Right? You got over that? Yeah, amen. Yeah, some of you used to think that way. I was born in the wrong generation. Listen, I'll just go ahead and tell you, most of you that have been born, at least I'll try to be careful here, but I'm going to say this for sure. For sure, most of you that have been born in the last 40 years, probably a little more than that if we're honest, most of us that have been born in the last 40 to 50 years, we wouldn't have survived 5 minutes 100 years ago. Amen. Amen. We'd have starved to death in a week. Amen. Amen. Like, I get it. Like, you can use a computer, but you would have died back then. Right? You mock your parents because they can't figure out their cell phone, but you would have starved to death. So we look at that and we go, yeah, I was born in the wrong time. I just don't belong. Listen, you are here and you are now, and it's not an accident. We think about what we're saying when we say stuff like that. We're not happy with our lot in life. We were born at the wrong time. Do you really, like, God made a mistake? Oh, man, what's he doing here? I thought he was supposed to be here 100 years ago. What's going on? Like, he's yelling at the angels? Come on. 1969, he was supposed to be in 1869. I mean, come on, that's ridiculous. And that's the way we look at stuff sometimes. And we look at our life and we're angry with God. And we don't understand why things are the way that they are. Murmuring against God's not only is it foolish and dangerous, not only is it foolish and it's dangerous, but what an insult. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:10 warns us, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The next time you think that life's giving you a raw deal, just cast your eyes back to Calvary. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Amen. Jesus Christ gave us an example that we should follow his steps, and no matter what was happening in his life, no matter how wrong it was, he submitted, he committed himself to God the Father. And that's exactly what we need to do. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why it's this way. I don't understand why everything seems to be falling apart. I heard somebody say just the other day, the more I try to live for Jesus, the closer I get to God, it seems like the worse things get. You ever felt that way? You know what you do? You just keep giving yourself to God. You commit yourself to him. God is in control. We may not like our circumstances. We may not understand. We may be powerless to change, but we can always trust God. Amen. I want to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, I want to share two more verses with you. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We studied this several weeks ago now. But after everything Habakkuk had gone through and trying to figure out what was going on in the world and his life, he just comes to this place of faith in God. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Habakkuk, at the end of it, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Things aren't going the way I hoped. Things aren't going the way I think they should. But I'm going to trust in God. And I'm going to find joy in God my Savior. Let's stand together. I don't know what burden you may be battling, but every time we have a invitation time, it's an opportunity to respond to God. Where you're standing right up here in the altar, maybe you're going through a really hard time and you're having a difficult time with things in your life, you come and pray and seek God's face, draw closer to him and ask him to help you, to give you grace. Don't murmur, don't complain, don't be angry or bitter, but just come to God and trust in him. Hey, he knows. Just tell him, I don't understand. I can't deal with this, Lord. I need your grace. I need your help. Just come to him. Maybe God isn't your Savior. Habakkuk could come to a place of joy and peace in his life because God was his Savior. Maybe he's not your Savior. Maybe tonight, for the very first time, you need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus who died for you and rose again. Maybe you struggle with anger in your life. Maybe your pride and your ego is way too big and you're quick to anger. You're not slow to wrath, but you're quick to anger. Maybe tonight you need to repent of that. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, you come while we sing.